Please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're talking about the fourth day of creation. Got some notes coming out. In Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, beginning in verse 14, God is going to, or the writer here, the Word of God, is going to describe the activities on the fourth day. This is the middle of the seventh day. It is, let's put that camera right here, please. It is the longest discussion. It has got the most information compared to the sixth day, which is probably the most. This is the second place. I'm going to read through this. What has taken place here, we really are, as we develop this, we're going to really feel a contrast, a conflict. Can we get some help with this extension cord, please? We're going to really feel a conflict or a contrast between the Word of God and God being the Creator and the temptation that the ancient cultures had, as do we, with giving into the feeling that there's something else controlling us besides God. That is great detail in here, and it's kind of fighting that God is supreme and everything is under Him, and yet we have a tendency to follow after those things that God has made to serve us. Romans chapter 1 addresses this. Men began to worship created things and began to serve things that were not intended to be served, but were designed to serve God and serve man. Let's read this. Chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be light, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. Now, as we read through, there's a couple things I want to point out, and I'll probably come back to them. It says right here, "and let them serve as signs," and then the NIV goes on and says, "serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years." In the Hebrew, it says, "let them serve as signs and to mark seasons and days," or signs and mark seasons and days and years. So there's a distinction, there's a breakdown there. Another thing as we finish this up, and then it ends that whole verse 15, it says, "and it was so." That is a statement that means, "and it was fixed and remained that way." In other words, before this day, before this work, something else was happening. In a sense, we go back to where we began. The laws of physics, the laws of the universe, the laws of orbit were still random. They were not organized. But what takes place on this day, there was an organization, there was a placement, it was fixed, and it was so. What God did on this day was to establish something that wasn't there before, but after this day it is there and remains there until today. And it was so. It remains fixed. That is the end, if we would say, or as I'm going to say, the end of the description of the activities of that day. And it was so. But now what takes place in verse 16 is now the beginning or the description of what took place. A little more details. This is not a continuation of the work. This is a detail of the work. God made, that's the word asah, not bara, God made out of existing materials two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. Now, one of the interesting things about this is the word that is used there, the greater light and the lesser light. We know what he's talking about. He's talking about the sun and the moon. It's not like, you know, major astrology there to figure out, I wonder what he's talking about. So why didn't he just say the sun and the moon? And you can see on your notes on that first page there, if you drop down, where it says pagan differences, the name for sun is the word S-E-M-E-S, Semes. As you hear in the word, the city, the biblical city of Beth Shemesh. That is, Shemesh means, that's the name of the sun. Beth means the house of, or the shrine of, the temple of. So one of the famous Israelite cities was named the shrine of the sun. We're already seeing the conflict. The shrine of the sun. Shemesh means sun. And the moon is called Y-A-R-E-A-H, Yareah, which means the moon. But both have a pagan image with them. Both of them are part of the pagan name. These names of the sun and the moon became names of deities because the people of the pagan world, without following the revelation of God that God gave them, began to worship created things. And so right here, the writer does not even address them as the sun and moon, Shemesh. He calls them the greater light, the greater luminary. Bypassing the entire pagan attachment to the name of their deity here, he drops the name of the deity completely out of the text and just says the greater light. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. That is it on the stars right there. He also made the stars. A footnote. He made the greater light, the lesser not light. Oh, parentheses, also the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky. Now that would be, if we go back to day number two, that separated the water from water and placed the expanse or the atmosphere. We call that sky, or we call that atmosphere on day two. Here it's got the expanse of the sky or the atmosphere. It says that's where they were placed. Conflicting kind of what we said on day two, because that would place all the stars in the atmosphere, which would completely consume the earth. So we've got to either say, I've misinterpreted day two when I said that referred to the sky, or we have to assume here that when it says he placed them in the sky or the atmosphere, that their appearance or their light was in the sky. And you can keep debating this. There's several ways of looking at all of these things, and I'm going to give you the best that I can put together, but that doesn't mean it's the final answer. I think this is simply giving the appearance of Earth. Where were the stars, the sun, and the moon at? They appeared to be in the expanse of the sky, although we know they're not. For example, I got up at 7 o'clock this morning. At 7 o'clock, there was a light ray leaving the sun at 7 o'clock. I figure there was because light continues. By the time I got out of bed, I woke up at 7. By the time I got out of bed by 7:08, that light ray was passing the earth. So the light goes from the sun to the earth while I was trying to get out of bed. That same light ray goes from the earth and makes it to Jupiter by the time I got done reading the Des Moines Register by 7:40. It had already made it to Jupiter. During that 40 minutes, it's traveling at 186,000 miles a second. It continues. By the time I get done here at 12:10, by the time I get done here, it's going to have passed Pluto. So by the time I get out of bed this morning and finish my sermon, which has been a lot of work for me, it has gone, the sun ray has traveled from the sun all the way to Pluto. It is then going to continue. I've got to look at this now because now I get confused. By the end of the week, it's going to leave our solar system. This is the ray of light that left this morning at 7. By the time I quit work on Friday, it's out of our solar system. It will then travel for 80,000 more years. This is to give you a perspective of what we're talking about here. It will travel for another 80,000 years at 6 trillion miles per year, or 186,000 miles per second, and will then reach the Magellanic Clouds, which is the closest galaxy to our Milky Way. I'm going to try to rephrase that because this boggles my mind. I'm impressed with how far it got by the end of the sermon. It's going to be passing Pluto by the end of the sermon, having left this morning. It's going to be leaving our solar system by Friday. That's a long ways to travel in a week. But then it'll have to travel for 80,000 more years before it will actually reach the closest galaxy. That's after 80,000 years. Once it reaches there, after having left this morning, it will travel another 80,000 years, or a total of 160,000 years, moving through at the same speed. It will move through it faces 1.8 million years of empty space before it reaches this Andromeda galaxy, which is close enough to the Earth to be seen with the naked eye. Okay, I didn't say that well. It's going to travel 1.8 million years through empty space before it reaches another galaxy that we can see with a telescope. 1.8 million years of empty space, this light wave is traveling, and we're getting out into the stars. This thing is huge. Again, there's a variety of ways of explaining that, but that is a description of what we're dealing with. Our solar system is big. Traveling 186,000 miles to get through our solar system. But then we're talking millions of years to get into the next galaxy, go through empty space to get out where the stars are at. So as we look at this right here, it says God set them in verse 70, God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Very important. And God saw that it was good. What he did right here is good. He likes the system. He likes how it's organized. If you look on your notes on the page one at the top, we've mentioned this before, day one through three on the left there. On day one, originally light was separated from darkness. God says, let there be light, and there was light. Now we've got a conflict. Here all of a sudden the sun comes into play. Several ideas here. If there was light on the first day and the sun doesn't come into existence on the second or until the fourth day, what's taking place? One, Kelvin says this, and this is worth noting. He says the physical nature of light came into existence on the first day, but then on the fourth day, that light was assigned to the sun, to the stars, and different things like this, how it was placed. It was part of the physical development that God. Interesting. I don't know if that's the correct answer, but that's a very noble one. I think that's very good. I like to lean towards the idea that on day one, we mentioned this, that the light being mentioned there is spiritual light. The light is the presence of God. It is the Word of John 1:1. The Word was with God, and it came its manifested presence. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He is the spiritual light. Or in Proverbs 8, he is the wisdom that helped lay the foundations of the earth. That was the thing. The presence of God, or the presence of the Son of God, is what began to separate or bring order and separate the chaos, the light from the darkness, and bring order to the world. I like to think about it that way, as being a spiritual. And now we're going to now bring in physical light. Why physical light? Because we need physical light, because we're getting ready for the animals, and mankind is going to need that. Several things about that. On the back of your notes there on the page two, there are three ways of reconciling this. I like the third one. My friends, we are in an area. Listen. I've got like a stack of commentaries. I showed them to you earlier. I've got a stack of commentaries. And I said, this is the most detail we've got on any day next to day six. And yet commentaries sometimes sum this day up in a paragraph. And basically what they say is, God made the stars and the moon and the sun on this day. Let's go to day five. And that's it. I mean, I read these huge commentaries, scholars, it's like they don't say anything. It's like they don't want to get into it. They don't think there's anything happening here. There's some things that I think we need to consider on this day. But what I'm saying is, as we look at this, there are several things to consider. But there's a variety of answers as we put this together. I'm not even going to touch on evolution. Evolution could be figured in this whole thing. I'm not even going to touch on that. But if you look at the Word of God, there are three ways. It's on page two, reconciling Genesis 1:1 with Genesis 1:14. A, the world was not perfect and complete in Genesis 1:1. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom, there it is, general form. But things are just kind of planets are bumping into each other, and there's no order. And then as he begins to perfect it during these 6 days of creation. That's good. I mean, that's good. Again, none of these things, A, B, and C, none of these things, I can stand up here and tell you what I think, but there are several other options that I say I don't necessarily think that's the right one, but I can't be critical. I can stand here and stomp on evolution. I could turn this into an evolution series and just work on destroying evolution. But I think evolution can be destroyed as simple as saying it's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. Nobody believes in evolution. Four-year-old kids don't believe in evolution. Seniors in high school have a hard time coming to grips with evolution after they've been taught it for years. Evolution is a waste of time to defeat, although it's a very big thing in our culture. So that's not even worth it. But there are some things here that are good ideas that we don't know exactly which one it is. I'll make a choice. I like certain ones. Well, here we go. The second one. The universe was complete. I put completer there. I misspelled the word. The universe was complete with sun, moon, and stars in Genesis 1:1. But the stars and the sun were not visible from the earth because of the vapor, because of the clouds, because of whatever was settling out of the work on day one, two, and three. They were there, but we couldn't see them, or from the perspective of the earth, couldn't see them. And then as this stuff settled out by day four, they begin to see it. God cleared the sky, cleared the atmosphere, and you could now see them. That would mean they're in place in Genesis 1:1. The third one, the term heavens in 1:1 means the universe. So when God created the heavens and the universe, that would say the stars were created on day one because they're part of the universe. If there's no stars and planets out there, then what does he mean he created the universe? Just means he just created space, maybe. But this theory is that they're there. But in chapter 1, verse 14, about halfway through point C, the syntax of the Hebrew is different than it is, for example, on day 2. When it says, on day 2, verse 6, and God says, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse. That is the idea that it wasn't there, and on that day, God made the atmosphere, or he made the sky. The syntax, or the way the words work in chapter 1, verse 14, and God says, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night, it doesn't necessarily mean he's creating them. It would be read this way. And God said, let the lights in the expanse of the sky separate the day and the night, indicating he doesn't make them on that day. They're already there. They're just assigned their responsibilities. Now, again, that's worthy. It's in the Hebrew. It will work. Doesn't mean that's the right choice. I'm just saying there's more going on in this than a 10-minute Sunday school lesson. On day 4, God put the stars in the night. There's something happening in these verses. Potentially, from 1-1, the stars and everything is already there, but they are now assigned a responsibility. They're assigned part of the order. Being drawn out of the chaos of the universe, they're aligned. In other words, orbit, the rotation, the placement, and the purpose of them is now assigned to something that was already there from day 1 or from Genesis 1-1. I like C. Please. I'm telling you these options because they're all possible. So, and it says, and God says, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. Now, and when it says in verse 16, God made the two great lights, that would be a reference to the fact that he had made them. They're already there, not necessarily doing them on that day. Well, keep that in mind. Let's go back to page 1 of the notes, and where it says purpose. And God said in verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve. Here we go. There's four things here, or five things I've got written down. First of all, the word serve. They are servants whose purpose is secondary to what is happening on the earth. From the very beginning, these verses are indicating God is doing something. The earth is going to be functioning, but these lights in the heavens are there to serve the process of the earth. They're not there to rule it or control it or the pagan ideal of the astrology. They're there to serve what's taking place. So they're first our service. Number B, they're to make a distinction between day and night. What may have begun back in day 1 where he separated light from darkness, these now are going to help determine the thing, determine the rotation, determine what is day and what is night. They're to determine or make a distinction. I'm going to skip C for right now and drop down to D. They are to mark three things, seasons, days, and years. And the seasons would be very simply, obviously the sun is shining in the day, the earth, it has a wobble to it, so you got the tilting back and forth from when it tilts closer to the sun, we got summertime, it tilts away, we've got wintertime. So it's going to determine the seasons. As we turn and rotate towards the sun, the seasons are determined. The days are determined by the 24 hours of rotation. That determines the day. Again, the sun's doing that. The months, determined by the moon. And then years are the number of days it takes to go around the sun. So all of these things are working together. I've got a list. For example, the earth, the rotation of the earth determines the day. The orbit of the moon determines the month. The rotation of the earth orbit of the earth around the sun determines the year. So those three things are set by these lights that were placed in the heavens. One thing that we use days, we use months, we use years, and those are clearly determined by the sun and the moon and the stars. But there's something that we use that's still universal that is not determined by these things, which is an interesting concept, and that is the week. The 7 days make up a week. Now, what planetary rotation determines a week? The moon? What? There is no orbit, there's no planet, there's no sun, there's no moon that determines 7 days are a week. But yet universally, 7 days make a week. From all the way through time, 7 days, there's been different people try and change it, but 7 days, why? Well, that comes from the Word of God. It's just interesting that the same word on day 7 that says that's how long a week is carries over even as they do with the other planets. And then, of course, they're going to give light to the earth. Let's go back and look at this word very quickly. Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve. Again, very important. The writer's saying serve. They're here to serve the earth, serve God, serve mankind as signs. And then some people say, and again, you know, this is worth remembering, that the signs are to mark seasons, days, and years. That's a description of signs. But yet in the Hebrew, it is potential, serve as signs, one, and to mark seasons, days, and years, which separates signs as a completely different category. Which not only, and this would make sense to me, and I like this, I think this works. You've got to stay with it. Keep thinking. Not only do we see the sun and the moon marking our days, our months, our years, but as we know, there's a process of time going on, that God has a plan through history, and different events are going to take place. For example, there was a time when the Messiah was going to come. It's an established fact. Jesus mentions the day of his return. He says there is a day set. These things are set in place. So we know that there's certain times where God could say, this is how long you're going to be in the wilderness, 40 years, or this is how long the kingdom of God is going to last, the millennium on the earth is going to last. These things are set. And so potentially, not only are the stars, sun, and moon marking 24 hours and 30 days a month and 365 days a year, they're also marking this whole process of time that God is doing. And again, so now we come into the word signs. Again, I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 2, if you don't mind. Signs, in the use of the word in the Hebrew is O-T-H, oath, which is, again, a sign indicating something. When John uses the word, a Greek word for sign, throughout his book, a sign, and this is something we need to consider, a sign is something, a natural event that is teaching a spiritual truth. It's trying to communicate a spiritual reality to mankind. The book of John lists seven signs. Now, Jesus did a lot of miracles, but John describes seven of them, individual ones. This was the sign. This was the first sign. This was the next sign. And each of the signs involved a supernatural work or something that was magnificent, but yet the Jews that saw the sign that Jesus did were not supposed to just go, ooh, ah. That's when it says signs and wonders. That's the wonder part of signs and wonders. Ooh, ah, I wonder how he did that. The sign part is, after you get done going, ooh, ah, you say, what does that mean? What does that mean? My friends, we are living in a time, if this applies to these verses or not is another discussion. I think potentially it is. Signs, if we're as signs for mankind to know what's going on in history. Either way you look at it, God is trying to communicate to people. He's got his written word. Hebrews 1 says he spoke to us through his son, trying to connect with us. Jesus, the people, they could look at the signs, they could tell the weather, they could see the signs of the seasons, but yet they didn't know what was going on. All they could do was tell us it's 24 hours long a day, a month 30 days long, 365 days. Yes, but what do you know? What do you see here? Well, just the natural world. We don't see the spiritual connection. And Jesus ridiculed his people. Watch this right here, Matthew chapter 2. I remind you, a sign, as John uses it in John, and John uses it in Revelation, is an occurrence, a supernatural occurrence, a shocking occurrence, a wonderful occurrence, that is trying to communicate a spiritual truth. There's no sense in just impressing people. Ooh, ah. You've got to then communicate, what were you trying to say? Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. You know this already. I'm going to begin in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now, there's a variety of ways they could have known that. Someone could have sent them a letter. A caravan may have said something about the events that happened in Bethlehem. Or even if they'd read the book of Daniel, where Daniel comes from the Magi, he was the leader of the Magi in the East during his day, they may have read his book because he gives the time. After 483 years, the anointed one, the Christ is going to come. They could have figured it out by that way. But what they say is not, we read it in the prophet Daniel. The caravan told us. We got an email. We saw his star in the east. Now, people for years have just, it's part of the Christmas story. Now, this is the thing that bugs me about church is we get so used to
Just that's the way it is. Everybody talks about the star at Christmas. But very rarely do we say, wait a minute, that isn't normal. These guys are in the east, and they travel all the way through from Babylon in that area, all the way, bypass the desert, come up through Haran, come down the travel routes, and come to Jerusalem. We saw a star. We're here to worship the king. Sure, this is the Christmas story. That we're so used to things, we become so common that it doesn't even shock us. That's unusual. That's unusual. When I was born, no one sent gifts because there was a star that was born. Or there was a star that appeared. There was some kind of sign in the sky. But when the Messiah is born, these men travel across the Middle East to get there to see him. And their reason, they walk into King Herod and say, we saw the star. It's logical. We saw it. Now, I'm not sure how spiritual Herod was, not very, that he would say, ah. But he does then, watch where he goes, verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. And then he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, where is the Christ going to be born? See what Herod did with that information? Do you see? You can make fun of Herod. You can ridicule Herod. You can say he was evil, which he was. But Herod was brilliant. He knew how the system worked. The wise men come and say, we saw a star, we saw a sign, we wonder where he's at. He says, so do I. Let me check. Guess where Herod goes? You just read it. Where did he go? He went to the Word of God. He went to the chief priests and the teachers. He says, you guys know, what does your scripture say? What does the scriptures reveal about the coming of the Christ? Where is he going to be born? Herod is wiser than we are in our generation. There's a sign. There are things happening. There are signs. We are at a crucial time in history. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe everything's fine. Maybe things are just going to continue. And all this stuff about, well, the turmoil in the Middle East and the stock market and the way culture's going. And just the way, it's just, well, it's going to pass. It's going to pass. Don't get excited. It'll all go away. That's what the people wanted to say in Jesus' day. That's what the people wanted to say in Moses' day. That's what they wanted to say in Noah's day. It's not going to change. It remains the same forever. But there are things happening in our culture, in our society. There are signs that God promised would take place. And what we should do is not just go, ooh, ah, isn't that strange? I've never seen weather quite like this. We've never seen social climate quite like this. I've never seen world events quite like this. Yeah, well, what are you going to have for supper tonight? Well, let's go get something to eat. You're not supposed to just go, ooh, ah, I can't believe the headlines in the paper today. You should go like Herod. Send me the chief priest. We need to find out what's going on. The signs are to drive you to the next level of revelation, which here is the Word of God. Well, nonetheless, that is the use of a sign. The wise men followed it. Herod pursued it into the Scriptures. Go again, please, to Matthew 24. Now, I'm just going to take you down a quick journey through signs quickly here. Not exhaustively, but just enough to make you think. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Jesus describing the tribulation or the time of trouble coming upon the earth in the future combines it with a description of the fall of Jerusalem in Luke. Describe along with that the early days of the church and the persecution the church will face in the early days, and then jumps into the tribulation. Three time periods are broken down in his discussion. It's in Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21. That helps clarify what he's talking about because the disciples ask three questions and he gives them three answers. But nonetheless, in his discussion about the tribulation, chapter 24, verse let's just go to verse 28. He's already talked about, the events of the tribulation. He says, wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Interesting little verse. Immediately, he says, after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That is a reversal of day four. You've got the sun, you've got the moon, and you've got the stars, and then the heavenly bodies that all make up are part of the planets or whatever are going to be shaken, meaning the universe is going to be shaken. And maybe somebody will notice. Maybe somebody will say, I think something's happening here. Well, it's global warming. It's the Republicans. Okay, you missed the point. And that is one of the big distractions of our age is we are so busy trying to find a blame and use things for political spin that most of the signs that we're being given are being spun off as somebody else's fault trying to get votes or power or money. Okay, that was free. Verse 30, at that time when the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavenly bodies are shaken, At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear. There's a sign coming when Jesus is going to return, and all the nations on earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. Now, what that sign is, I don't know for sure. I lean towards at least a big flash of light. Apparently, it says you can see it like lightning is from the east to the west. It's some kind of an appearance where it's like, obviously, I don't think that's the sun. No, because we see it all around the world. It's like the whole planet is lit up. I think something's going on. Well, and then they spin it off on some other reason and miss the sign. Well, Jesus warns that that's taking place. Go to Luke, please. Luke chapter 21. This is the account by Luke of the same answer that Jesus gave the disciples. Some things are parallel, but other things are skipped by Matthew and included by Luke. So it's the same answer, just like if someone were to sum up a sermon. You know, some people would record something. Some people are forgetting some things. Some people dozed off during part of it. Same thing here. Matthew and Luke record the same answer, but it's not exactly the same information, although it all agrees. Chapter 21 of Luke, beginning in verse 11. Beginning in verse 10. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven." Great signs from heaven. Now, there you've got it. What is going to take place? Let's go back to Joel. Joel is in the Old Testament. You've got to find Amos and go back one more book. It's right in front of Hosea. We'll go on page 1342. Page 1342 in the Authorized New International Version Study Bible. Joel chapter 2. As you know, this is the verse that Luke refers to, Peter refers to in Acts chapter 2. Luke records it. When he refers to the coming of the Spirit of God, there was already a sign that things have taken place. In that dispensation chart of events that are flowing, the coming of the Messiah, as prophesied by Isaiah and Daniel, came. He was resurrected. And then another sign happened because a new age has begun. And we've talked about this. The new age. Corinthians refers to it continuously in Paul's writing. The new phase had come and the Spirit of God came on the earth. And that's recorded in Joel right here of that day that's coming. Now watch this. This is the Old Testament. And this verse is quoted as being fulfilled in Acts. But yet a portion of this remains yet in our future. In other words, what I'm going to read to you, it is clear. We are smack dab in the middle of this prophecy. Because a portion of it has happened, another portion has not taken place yet. Here we go. Verse 28. "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Very important phrase, in those days. There's in the Old Testament, there's a concept of the days of the fulfilled prophecies. The age of when they're prophesying these things will take place. And then in the last days, when the prophecies begin to be fulfilled, we've entered into the final phase. Peter comes back and grabs this verse and applies it to the church age that began in Acts chapter 2. That the Spirit came and indwelt. Something that happened, listen, you know this. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was among them. The Spirit would travel with them. The Spirit would minister to them. The Spirit of God is always working. He was working in Genesis 1-2. But in this church age, the Spirit of God has come into us. He's taken up residence. Jesus told his disciples, "He is with you, but he will be in you." It was a change. So clearly a change took place, and that is what it refers to here. Yet this is going to be fulfilled in even a greater sense in the millennium. This has been fulfilled, but there's going to be an intensification of it in the millennium. But yet, these things haven't happened. Look in verse 30. After he says, "I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth." See? I will show wonders that will make people go, I wonder what that means. Well, why don't you stick around for the answer? Don't just say, "I wonder what that means," and then walk away. Stick around.
blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before Jesus Christ returns, we are going to see signs that are going to make people stand and say, I wonder what's going on. It's a promise. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's your answer. I wonder what's going on. You should call on the name of the Lord and be saved is what's going on. It's unraveling. It's coming to an end. So even in Genesis 1, on that fourth day, as God put the heavens together, they're going to mark the days. Yes, 24 hours. And it was so. It's fixed. It's not changing. And there was months. There's going to be a 30-day rotation. Here it is, or orbit. That's set. There's going to be 365 days. It's seasons as the earth tilts. It's set. It's so. It's not going to change. But also, there are signs. Because God is trying constantly to communicate with man and reveal the truth. That is part of the purpose of light, is to reveal the truth. In other words, Jesus is the light of the world in the spiritual sense, but now these lights that are coming off the stars and the moon, the planets, the sun, are also trying to get us to look at the signs that we see in the natural light, so we'll turn and look at the spiritual light. Ooh, look at that natural light. Isn't that strange that planet is doing that? It sure is. Must be a scientific development. Must be evolution. It must be just, listen, we're so advanced. We don't follow the ways of the pagan. We don't worship stars. But yet at the same time, we do. We stop there. We stop. We think the stars are going to tell us the answer. We don't go to, I hope you don't, go to astrology. But we do go to science and try and study what they're saying and thinking we're going to stop there once the signs are seen. Let's go on to another sign. We could go to let's go to Revelation chapter 12, just to show you. I'm about done with this, okay, and then I'll get off this. Revelation chapter 12. Indeed, on this fourth day, God set in motion natural laws of light, planets, rotation, the stars in heaven. Stars in the heaven are set. And that's obviously true. But I think also there are some spiritual things set in place right here to indicate to mankind what's going on. Chapter 12, verse 1. Here's John using his word, sign. He says, a great and wondrous sign appeared in the heavens. Now the word great and wondrous is one Greek word. It's mega. Mega, like the mega mall. This is a mega sign. A mega sign appeared in heaven. And then it begins to describe that. That's just another example of a sign being used. So anyway, let's go back to Genesis 1. And review a few things here. Two verbs are used here describing these lights. One is serve. They are to serve. And the other one is the word govern or to control. In verse 16, and God made two lights, in the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. So in one sense, they're serving mankind in verse like 14 and 15. But in verse 16, they're governing. And the difference there is they are not governing as astrology would have. They're not governing events, but they are governing this time period. They're governing the light, the time periods that are going on. If you go back up and notice, the word govern is used with the lighting, the natural light, but the signs are under the category of serving. They are serving mankind, letting them know what is taking place. It says he also made the stars, just a sidelight, just a mention there in verse 16. I want to go back to the notes and look at the stars for a little bit. The pagan differences, and I may have referred to this already, the difference that we see in the pagan world and the world of Genesis is that in the pagan world, these stars, these planets, were deities. They were eternal. In here, they're not deities. They're created by a god, and they themselves are created and not eternal. The point C there, the other cultures, I got it written down there, Mesopotamia, Sumerians, Babylonians, Egypt, got the names of their gods. For example, Egyptian name, Ra, that was the name of the sun, Ra, and he was the chief god. They worshiped. Even Constantine in 312, 325 was a sun worship because of the pagan rituals, and named today is called Sunday. It remains in our culture, S-U-N day, a day to honor the sun. And the Christians just locked on to it and said, okay, we'll honor the sun, S-O-N, and they began to have churches. That was the day that Jesus was resurrected. But it's throughout our culture. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Let me show you how far this deteriorates. Ezekiel chapter 8. Because this is the scripture of the Hebrews. This is the scripture that the Pentateuch, this is what they were following. This is what their culture is based on. Their religion is based on. Everything they do, their entire society rotates around these first five books. They drifted from this and got into pagan ideologies, pagan philosophies. And in Ezekiel, Ezekiel is coming to pronounce a curse on them, coming to announce them, hey, it's collapsing. You are coming apart at the seams. And in chapter 8, God has taken Ezekiel from Babylon and taken him in a vision and had him go into the temple of God in Jerusalem, the temple where the ark was to be. Which is going to be taken in just a few chapters later here. All the rituals, the priesthood, the teaching of the Word of God. This was the center of Jehovah worship, the temple, in Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, as we read through this, let me just give you a feel for it. Go to chapter 8. Oh, I'm not going to go through all that. I just want to take you down to the main point here that I want to point out. If you look in verse 10, he says, I looked and I saw portrayed on all the walls all kinds of crawling things and detestable animals and all the idols of the house of Israel. So he goes into the temple. He walks through. He has a little hole in the wall and walks in. And he walks into a room, and all over the walls of the temple are creatures, pagan symbols of their religion, of pagan idolatry. And in front of them stood 70 elders. These are the leaders of Israel, the political leaders of the house of Israel, standing among the names of them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. So they're standing with an incense, and they're burning incense or praying or worshiping these images. That's the political leadership. He then said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.' Again, he says, 'You will see them doing even more detestable things.'" Verse 14. Then he brought me to the entrance to the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw women sitting there mourning for Tammuz. That's an ancient deity. He was died, killed by a boar, was resurrected on the third day, going way back to Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. We'll talk about this later. It was Nimrod and Semiramis' son. He said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? You'll see even more detestable things," and they're going to continue. Verse 16. He then brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord. Now you're in where only the priests go. Everybody else was like the political leaders and the women outside around the temple, but now you're getting into the temple. This is the house of the Lord. This is the last line of defense for a society. And there at the entrance to the temple, between the portico and the altar, there we are. Into the temple, the portico were the steps leading up into the holy place. And back in there was the most holy place. It was a stairway. It had the pillars of Jacob and Boaz, the two pillars that they could go up and enter in, the priests would go into. And then they'd look this way, but when they turned this way, there'd be the altar of burnt offering right here, where they'd offer the animals on the outer court. So they are standing there. There were about 25 men standing there. Now this is the priesthood. These are the priests. This is the last line. These are the people in charge of teaching the people the rituals and the Word of God to their society. Watch. It's over. What God is saying here, it's over. No one can do this. It's no way of saving this culture, because this is the last line of defense. With their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, they were bowing down towards the sun in the east. This is the priesthood in Jerusalem. They're standing between the temple of God and the altar, facing the east with their backs to the temple, bad sign, waiting for the sun to come up so they could worship their God. These are the same people who, in the next book, you got Genesis and Exodus. Exodus lays down the temple worship. And they have forgotten that the sun, the moon, the stars were created to serve and to govern time as far as daylight, but not to be worshipped. They had fallen into their pagan practices, which is a very scary thing. If you would, please, go to Isaiah 40. Just go back two books, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 25. God continue. I've got one more thing to show you here, and we're just going to get those other handouts ready, Zach. This is just to rock your boat.
But I'm going to read this first. This is not to rock your boat. This is just you stay bored. Chapter 40, verse 25. To whom will you compare me, God says. Isaiah 40, verse 25. Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, and notice, and calls them each by name. Now remember what naming has to do. Naming has to show authority over. But I do want you to notice right here as we begin our final little lap around the track this morning, that he calls them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. No one, not one of them is missing. Not one of them is missing. Because the universe is held together by the power of his word. But even yet today, do not accept what I'm going to tell you. But think about it. Some people reject stuff because it comes against their theology. But realize theology is based in what you think. And we're trying to renew our minds to the word of God. He names them, and not one of them is missing. That's while we're there. 44 of Isaiah. Chapter 44, verse 6. Again, this is dealing with them having trouble. 44, verse 6 through 20. We're not going to read all this right here. But this is, again, talking about all of the problems they have with idol worship, following after the gods of the stars and things. Now, we're not going to read that. Go with me, please. Go to Psalm chapter 19, please. And this is very interesting, but it is not yet worthy of an entire sermon. Although, in fact, it's just interesting. I'm going to tell you, well, let me read this, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Did I say 119? Okay, see, I'm getting excited. That's a bad sign at 2 minutes till 12. Psalm 19 is going to show us two forms of revelation. Nothing new here. General revelation given to all mankind. Everyone can see there is a God. There is a creator. It's not the stars. And then special revelation, the revealed word of God given to Israel in the Old Testament, given to the church in the New Testament. So verses 1 through 6 speak of natural revelation, or what we call general revelation. Chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth their speech. Night after night they display their knowledge. Something is happening that the sky, the stars are declaring God's glory. There's a voice, there's a sound, there's knowledge. They're instructing us. Because they're controlling us, but because God has placed them there to communicate a truth. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. This is good stuff. I should probably end this whole sermon. Nowhere, no language that they haven't seen or heard this speech. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. There's not one of them missing. It's always going to be there. You can't touch this. It's too far away. Mankind can't get to it. They can only... Well, then it goes, in the heavens he has pitched his tent, talks about that right there. Okay, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, and now the statutes, the law, the precepts, those are all different terms used for portions of the Old Testament revelation, the written revelation given to mankind. You've got his voice crying out from the skies, now God. The written word compared to that. Go to Job chapter 9. Job, we've got three verses in Job. Now, what I'm about to show you, I shudder to do this because your natural reaction, and it may be correct, is to kick me out of here. For example, here is John MacArthur's notes when he preached the sermon right here. There's, when I print it off, there's 18 pages of his sermon. And he adamantly disagrees with what I'm going to say. John MacArthur. But John MacArthur disagrees with a lot of
But I agree with a lot of things he says. Over here, Henry Morris from the Winona Brethren, Winona Lake, Grace College, in Many Infallible Proofs. This is a great apologetic book. This guy is one of the young earth creationists. He's along with Ken Ham and some of these guys. Great guy. I disagree on certain things, but he agrees with me, or at least what I'm going to present. In fact, he's got a chapter in the back of his book about what I'm going to say. This guy's not flaky. Neither is John MacArthur. These are two legends in our time. Here's by, can't show you the title, Bullinger. He is a descendant of one of the great Swiss reformers. He is a reform, a great writer. Don't agree with everything he writes, but it's interesting. He's got a book called, and some of you may have seen this stuff before, it's called The Witness of the Stars. The Witness of the Stars. And he's got an entire book by it. His book, if you look on page 2, his book on it online. No, you don't buy it. You just click it, it opens up. The whole thing's there. That whole book is online if you want it. Right there, and these notes will be on my webpage. You just click on that link or type that link in there, and that book should open up. You can read it. Go to Job now, Job chapter 9. I'm going to just show you something here. We don't have time to develop this by any means, and it's maybe not even worth it out there. One, if you disagree with me, then be warned of this evil teaching and do not let it into your church. But at the same time, it's like, it adds a whole dimension to the reality of the Scriptures and what God was doing. That God did on this day and said it was good. That God has created these things and His purpose remains forever. I can justify it. And here we go. Chapter 9 of Job. Chapter 9. Verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. He alone stretches out the heavens and waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion. Do you see where I'm heading with this? Wait, Orion, that's astrology. That's one of the signs of the zodiac. God doesn't say, I made the stars of the constellation Orion. He says, I made Orion. He goes on and says, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be understood. Go to chapter 26 on your way by. Chapter 26, verse 13. Chapter 26, verse 13. Is that right? Yes. Chapter 26, verse 13. By his breath the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. All these are the outer fringes of his works. How faint their whisper. Meaning there's a message in them, but it's very faint. You can't hear it. You need special revelation to understand the full thing. Job 38, verse 31. Now remember, some very, very good people agree with this. Some very, very good people disagree with this. 38, 31. Can you, this is God speaking to Job. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? That word constellations is, you got it written down there on your note? No, not yet. It is the word Masoreth. And it is a word that means the 12 signs of the zodiac and their associated constellations. He said, you bring forth the zodiac like I do. I control the zodiac, the rotation of the zodiac. Or lead the bear with its cubs. Do you know the laws of the heaven? In other words, what is possible? This is not even a good presentation of this. But Josephus says, not scripture, two men, Seth and Enoch, were the ones who came up with the concept, maybe revealed to them by God, the concept of the zodiac, but not the zodiac that we know today, not the astrology, but the whole God. That's what Zach's got. He's got a little paper he's going to hand out to you right here. There's only 12 of them because I ran out of time to copying them. The gospel story. Forget astrology is wrong. I've got verse I wanted to go to tell you astrology is evil. Look at your horse. Compares it to demon worship. Isaiah, 2 Kings, calls it demon worship. It's evil. Do not go. Okay, I'm sorry. Some of you guys read your horoscopes, right? Okay. If you believe your horoscope, you're dabbling in a very dangerous area. Okay, sorry. I didn't think that. I never thought of that, that people maybe look at their horoscope. But anyway. Originally, that whole system is able, you can compare it
to the gospel. It's all there. The whole portrayal of history is there. As it says right here, the 12 signs, that's enough of that. Oh, Josephus says Seth and Enoch were the ones that put it there. A couple points on this, and I'm done. Is the zodiac is not something that was developed in the Western world. It is not something that is developed in the modern world. The zodiac and the signs, the amazing thing about those signs, you go back to Egypt. The zodiac in ancient Egypt is the same zodiac we've got today, the same 12 symbols. Have you ever gone off and looked up? I was a kid. I was like third grade, looking in an encyclopedia and saw the constellation of Orion. Oh, I can't wait to see that guy in the sky. So I go outside and look up. Can't find the guy in the sky. All I see is these random stars. And then as I began to realize, there's nothing up there. You've got to connect those stars with lines to make the Orion. And when you go up there and look at it, if it was just someone to go out there and randomly draw lines, you'd get all kinds of different constellations. They're not that clear, I don't think. But yet, from the beginning of time, every zodiac, if it's in India, China, Greece, Egypt, modern America, it is the same symbols. They have the same exact thing. It is universal. It is as if it came from one source. It continues to be the same thing. As if someone went out there and connected these things and said, this is the way it is. And as you rotate through those things and the three constellations that go with each of the 12, the entire message of history, according to Genesis to Revelation, is in the stars. Now, it's corrupted. Astrology has messed it up, but it is there and it is something that's worth considering. And they say, Josephus says, that it was Enoch and Seth that were given the revelation by God, and they went out and connected these things so people could see it. And what one of the thoughts on this is, remember, and it was so, it remains, not one of them is missing, that all the way throughout time, no matter if the flood comes and wipes out the earth, no matter if the Antichrist comes and the tribulation wipes out the world and everything becomes chaotic and confused, one thing remains that man cannot touch, and that is the voice of the heavens surrounding us saying, this is the truth. One, there is a creator, but if you continue to follow it, the message of the scriptures is recorded at some level in that zodiac. Now, do not go out and practice the zodiac. It's corrupted today. From some people, and I think so, the Tower of Babel was the beginning of trying to reach that and worship that and find destiny and control history with the zodiac. And God confused it and ran it out of town. Now, don't mess with it today. But I'm saying originally that may have been part of it. We got these things right here. You can look at this. Take a look at it. Zach's got 11 copies. I've got one. That's just a little side note. Just a little side note. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for giving us your revealed word and ask that we'd let it penetrate our hearts. We do thank you for the creative acts that you've done, the things that you've set in place. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We look forward to having an understanding of what's going on in our time that we may serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.